continuing on with the themes of God's attributes. To get to know God is to know all about Him. It's to know His power. Jesus said to the disciples, if you believe, ask anything according to my will, He will do it. He wanted to get people comfortable to trust Him. I recall that back years ago, a couple lived down in Hamilton Way, and they had Russ Beers, and he had these two cats in his barn, these two baby feral cats. And he said, do you want them? I said, sure. They were feral, wild. So I took them, and I let them in my little house on Chapman Road, and they boom, 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 like ricochet rabbit all over the place, and I couldn't get near them. I couldn't get near them. And the first one, I finally was able to come up, and he let me pet him. The second one, though, the smaller one, he didn't want anything to do with me. He stayed away from me. But there was a time he was behind the couch, and I pulled the couch away, and there he was. And you know how feral cats are. They're wild, okay? Hissing at me. And he stopped for a minute. And I said, wait a minute. Let me see what he will do, if he will claw my hands or he will let me pick him up. And I reached my hand down, and I could see that at that moment he had a decision to make. And he let his guard down, and he let me pick him up. And that was the beginning of a relationship. And people, we are like, that little cat is like us. We don't know God. And he wants us to get to know him. And there's not a better psalm in the world to get to know him than Psalm 139. And so if you have your Bibles turned to there, it's not going to be up on the board, Psalm 139. And if you wanted a theme for the psalm, it would be the God who knows me and is with me. The God who knows me and is with me. And we're going to use the overhead to talk about two major attributes of God, His omniscience and His omnipresence. His omniscience deals with all knowing. He knows everything about you. And His omnipresence, He's everywhere in the universe, but more importantly, He's with you all the time. And if we don't know these facts about God's nature and we don't trust Him, then when trials come and the waters rise, we'll be washed away and our faith, you know, will be meaningless. So that's why it's important to get to know this God and who He is. Amen? I'm going to read Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6, and then we'll pray. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Let's pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, Lord, our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. And we pray, sweet Lord, that such words would be so meaningful to us, not just a rote prayer, but every aspect of that, Father, that we really believe it and rely on it. We pray this and thank You for this beautiful word. May it glorify You that You are the God who is with us and knows us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I chose this psalm because this psalm depicts those two attributes of God, His omnipresence and His omniscience. And firstly, what we're going to deal with is His omniscience. And you can see it right there. Omniscience is He knows everything. Look at Psalm 147. It's up on the board. It says, He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The God who is right here is the God who is out there upholding the world and the universe. And when my little daughter does, she's an artist, and she does all these little things. She makes a picture. And she paints with her crayons and her pens and her pencils. And every little thing on that paper is important. Every little thing. And Sometimes we think of this giant universe that we live in. We put the Hubble telescope and find galaxies upon galaxies, God's eye, this beautiful constellations and beautiful things. And why did God do that? Just for his pleasure. And we think that that's not important out there. It's not important out there. And yet, was it important for my little girl? Every little thing on that thing meant something, right? Every little thing she drew, the artist, everything meant something. And is God not the divine artist that every little planet and solar system and constellation and comet out there that man would never ever see, it still is his mind, he knows it, and he's out there with all of it. God's nature, you cannot just chop up his nature and spread him out like you can this paper, shred it up and spread it everywhere. God's nature is not undivided. He is everywhere present. That's the divine nature. Everywhere present at the same time. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding, and to understand this, has absolutely no limit. He determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. I guess there's a registry you can go on. How presumptuous. And pay to have a star named after you. Well, God's got his own name. Thank you very much. He created him. But this God who knows everything out there and made it, because he's the artist, and every little constellation, every other beautiful thing that the world cannot understand, they will not understand that. We understand, if we think about that, that it's his universe, it's his, and he did it just for the purpose because he wanted to. The same reason my daughter writes the things because she wants to. And if I touch it, I'm in trouble. If I make fun of it, I'm in trouble. But this same God who knows all those things out there, the most important thing, and the most amazing thing, is that he knows everything about you, every little thing about you, and he's concerned about it. Now, this is when we get to know the God who is there. Amen? He knows everything about you. Look at 1 Chronicles 28:9. He's personal down to our very thoughts. And David is admonishing Solomon here, and he says these words. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. He understands every thought, every desire that goes through your mind. Would you like your mind, seriously? Let me ask you this, if you want to be honest for a minute. Would you like me to, if I could take your mind and what you thought about for one day, put it in that projector and we'd all, with pop soda and popcorn, watch it. Would you like that to be shown? No. No. The amazing thing is, God knows it all. Embarrassing or not, sinful or not, he knows every thought and desires. He says, if you seek him, he will be found by you. And that's the amazing promise. In spite of ourselves, if you seek him, it's a promise, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Very somber thoughts. Amen? Somber thoughts. Matthew 10:29 reveals that these thoughts includes his concern, that he thinks about us with concern. And Jesus gave these beautiful words. And the Sermon on the Mount is your sermon. It's your message from God directly if you are a person who's prone toward fear and anxiety and trouble. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5-7, is your sermon you ought to remember, read over and over. Part of that is here. Sermon on the Mount does contain the same theme as right here. I thought this was from the Sermon on the Mount originally, but it's the same theme. And he repeats it again in Matthew chapter 10. So I'm not going to backtrack on that. But anyways, he says here in Matthew chapter 10, he says to his disciples, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet none of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even all the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, some of us have a great big number, and others don't have that many. But regardless, one or a billion, he knows every single one. And if you think about this, Jesus, well, that was hyperbole. That was hyperbole, right? No, I don't think it was. It was an exaggeration to make a point. It's the fact that he knows everything about us, our very thoughts, even down to the very hairs of our head. Well, that doesn't make sense, because all these bad things happen. Well, it doesn't matter, people. That's the difference between God's fixed nature, his immutability, and our circumstances. And he wants us to align our feelings about our circumstances onto his fixed character. And his fixed character here is that we don't have to worry, because he knows everything about us. And he's concerned about us. He's concerned about the sparrows. We have problems because we don't think eternally. God is not concerned because he is eternal. And I don't say this lightly, because it would devastate me and try my faith as much as it would anyone if I lost someone very, very close to me. From God's perspective, it's not that as much of a concern to him. Why? Because he's the God of life and death. Death is not separation from him. Death is just separation from this world. Death is rejoining with him. So it doesn't concern him. Those are the deep, profound things that only God knows. That only God knows, and we dare not be presumptuous about. But such as it is. Okay, now, so we talked about God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows the thoughts. He knows the universe. He knows our thoughts. He knows the very hairs of my head. He knows how I feel, good and bad. So there's some implications here to our practical living. Since he knows everything, there is no point in hiding. Since he knows everything about you, there is no point in hiding any longer all your things that you're running from. That little cat was running from me. But I knew, and I, as a human, I'm not that cat's creator. I don't know exactly the feelings. I can tell it's scared. But if I know that, how much more God that knows everything about me? And we, even as Christians, who are still running from our pain and our past and our sin, God is overall looking down, just waiting for us to come to him like that little cat did to me. With honesty, people, comes freedom. And that's one thing I love about this particular church, with our worship leader and other influences here, that we encourage you to be honest. Not presumptuous, but honest about the things that you are running from. Because when you're able to come here and to lay them out before the altar, you get freedom. And if you don't allow yourself the chance to come and to lay them out honestly, reverently, with fear and trembling, with tears and tears of sorrow and tears of joy, and let them be known, you will remain a prisoner. You will not live to your full potential as a believer. Jesus said, there are those, when a man's work, in Timothy, some of man's work is built with stones, straw, stones, rubble, and other people's silver, gold, precious stones. Hay, straw, rubble. And others, stones, silver, gold, precious stones. And the fire comes upon it, and it remains. The work remains because it was done in truth and in God's word. The other is burned up. His soul is saved, but there's not much there. And I don't know about you, but I'd much rather be that person who, when the fire hits it, I have shown something to my God. He said, I gave you 5 talents. What did you do? Here is 5 more talents. I gave you 1 talent because you didn't have much potential and I didn't give you much potential. What did you do for me? Here's 2 talents, Lord. I gave you 10 talents because you are I gave you a lot of capability. What did you do for me? Here's your 10 and 10 more, sweet Lord. Well done. Enter into your rest. So if you'd want to be some, in order to get there, people, you cannot run away from God. First of all, what? How about wounds from the past? I was thinking about this because now I recall my dad, who was oftentimes very angry, being a very hardworking physician and not knowing exactly how to control. It's driven, and I can feel it in myself as well. And if I gave way to that, when my kids, when they do things I continually ask them not to do, or they wreck something, they don't seem to care about what I want whatsoever. And if I launched out into a tirade, like my father launched out, I would wound them. And it's just like you have a beautiful wood table. If I took a hammer and chisel and chipped a piece of it out and then sanded it over, that thing is still there, okay? And people who grow up like that have like a wound, and they cover that wound, and they walk around it. And if that wound, I don't care, you can get saved, everything, but if you don't expose that wound, you can only grow as much as that wound allows you. You understand? Your Christian life can only be as productive. Your understanding of God can only be as full as that wound allows you. So it is so important. And you didn't ask for some of these things that were given to you. You didn't ask for the fact that some people are not created that beautiful looking and you were rejected when you were younger. Some people have naturally, God gave them a frame that they don't. I had a horse that, you know, I didn't have to feed and he got fat on. You know, maybe you have that frame. Maybe you have other things that are that you know, that's not your fault. All these are wounds because people laughed at them. We hurt. We compared ourselves. And until we are willing to expose that before God Almighty, to allow Him to give us His perspective on it, allow Him to make that His precious mark of ownership in our lives. And when we do, if we don't do that, we can only grow as strong as that wound allows us. And again, it could be something that you never asked for, that it's not your fault, what people have done to you, how these poor girls and young boys walk around their entire lives as half people because they were molested when they were children and had no one to go to. And when they went to mommy, mommy was too ashamed and embarrassed to help the poor girl or the poor boy. Shh, don't say anything. Well, that wound is covered over and that person can never, ever be whole until that is exposed. Why? Because the Lord, the beautiful thing about this, He knows it anyway. He knows it anyway, and He's waiting for there. And how about we run away from not only from our wounds and our of the past, but we run away from our current sin. I am a firm believer that when the Lord really gets a hold of a heart and changes a heart, that major changes take immediately. But does that mean that people still don't have habitual sin, some habitual sin that takes much longer to get rid of? Hello? It's the truth. I've seen it time and time again. People are gloriously saved, and their lives do make a direct difference in everything. But there's covering something up in there, because God doesn't deliver us from everything. We need to grow and to stew in our own juice and learn to trust Him practically. It's called sanctification. But where we still have problems, how many Christians now? How many believers now? Because of the advent of the internet, have problems with pornography. It's so easy. People, it's a click away. And it's like a fish hook, a barb that goes in you. Once it hooks, you're stuck. We're all the same. So just a side point, but the best thing we can do is we're like that fish that you keep trying to get it in the mouth. You keep spitting it out. You can't catch him. It's not your fault that the hook lands in your mouth. It's your fault when you bite on it, because then Satan can set the hook. So when you have those things, we live in a culture that we're bombarded with. We get rid of them right away. Right away. It's just a practical thing. None of us are perfect. It's just a practical thing. But for people still struggling with other shameful sins, I had a dear, dear, dear professor. I'm telling you this. Keep it right in here. Dear, dear professor. He was probably my favorite professor in Bible college. Barring none. And he died young because they found out he had AIDS. And they wouldn't disclose it. This is back in the late 80s. And they wouldn't disclose it because it was too shameful. So they kept it hush hush because half the student body might have been washed out. But that man, when he got up and spoke as of the oracles of God. And you say, well, there's hypocrisy. Yeah, there is. But don't tell me he didn't care. I'm sure what happened to him in his life was that probably as a child he was molested or something, some twist happened very young. It was not his fault that he started having these, and he didn't know who to go to for help. So instead of going for help, he held it in. And if you hold it in, it gets worse. It festers and gets worse, and it cost him his life. Those are some real things. People get saved gloriously, but God is not going to deliver you immediately from everything. That's what sanctification is. When we learn to trust his grace, hey, there's no better chance to be able to see his love for us than when we feel so ashamed and so defeated that we can go to a God who already knows. And he died for us anyway, right? Isn't that what Romans says? For rarely for a good man some will die. And for a righteous man yet one might die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still in the act, Christ died for us. We serve a God who knows everything. So that's good news, people. That's good news. And how about you run from wounds of the past, from your struggles with sin, and how about your personality quirks? Some of you are wound so tightly, it's unbelievable. I'm afraid if, you know how you clip a package and boom, it's wound so tightly, and I'm afraid if I do one thing, it's a danger getting around you because my wife can relate. She feels that way about me. Well, I say it's your problem. You married me. What can I say? You have personality quirks and you can't do anything about, let's face facts. You were wound that tight. You have other problems. You're ashamed because your family had this certain trait about them that was very hard to deal with. And you inherited it. And you run from it. Well, there's a God who we come to, even those things that we make ourselves known because he knows it anyway. And if the thing about it is, if we don't come to him with all these problems and be honest and reveal them to him, he can't heal them. And our blessing here is that he already knows. He's the God. He's the omniscient God. John 8:32 says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Amen? That right there deserves a clap. Now that's the first big O. The first big O in the psalm. The second big O, omnipresence, starts in verse 7 in Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol or hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. You know, there's a big discussion if God created the universe, or if the universe started with a big bang, and all these planets, so the universe is expanding, it took millions of years to get these light. You have to understand, you serve a God who controls the physical laws. And it's true, when the inventors of Star Trek, this is a fact, Gene Roddenberry and others, when they made Star Trek, sat down with physicists, astrophysicists, to discuss all these things to make it sense. So everything that's on Star Trek about warp speed and all that came, those are real theories. And what the warp speed is, if something traveled at the speed of light, if you could travel at the speed of light, you'd get there before you left. Time is relative. Time is a relative thing. The speed of light is not, but time is relative. So literally, no one could try to take 50,000, 25,000 years at the speed of light to the travel to the center of this galaxy. But if you could take space and warp space, in other words, I'm too far away, and even at the speed of light, it's going to take me years and years to get there. What I can do is I can warp space. I'll bring that object closer to me. So you literally warp space, and now it takes me not nearly as long. Those are real concepts that scientists, all in quantum physics and theories of relativity, and those, what I'm saying to you, all that is, we serve a God who is over, who created all that, so nothing is impossible to him. You think that God works in that, where the earth is the center of the universe. We know it's not the center of our solar system, but earth is, we believe, is the center of the solar system. So when God stretched out the universe, in one sense, those stars are billion, took billions of years, but time is relative. Oh, that's just an off thought, another thought I thought I'd swing out to you anyway. But anyway, God is present everywhere, and he is capable of doing so. What is omnipresent? God is wholly present, completely present, at the same time, at every point in the universe, sustaining its existence. As God, people say this, well, you know, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, came down, took human form, so now he's not God anymore, people, or at least God is completely encapsulated now in human flesh, and so he is not upholding the universe anymore, people. When Jesus took on when the second person took on human nature, he didn't stop becoming God. Part of his presence, is the only way we can say it, was encapsulated in a human body forever. And so forever he's also a man, but he never gave up his deity. So oddly, on the one hand, he took human nature and is limited by that human nature. On the other, he is always upholding the world by a universe. And Hebrews 1:3 states it very succinctly. And if you want to use a verse for the deity, the authority of Jesus Christ as God, here it is. Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, talking about Jesus with the image of his Father, and upholding all things by the word of his power. He's talking about Jesus here. Upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And because Jesus is a man, obeyed his Father perfectly, not through his own divine power, but through dependence and obedience on the Holy Spirit, obedience to the Father raised him up. As God, he was already king of the universe. But as man, the Father raised him up and set him above everything, so he's doubly king over everything. And this is the God we serve, who is everywhere. Immanence. People say, well, that's just like our Eastern, I'll just mention this, but that's like our Eastern philosophy, New Age. God is everything, he's everywhere. No. That's what we call immanence. I'm just mentioning this very quickly. Immanence is God is everywhere present in the universe, but he's not a part of it or limited by it. He is everywhere, but he is not part of that physical universe or immaterial universe, nor is he limited by it, just for your information. Now, why is this important, this whole thing about God's omnipresent, that he is everywhere? Where does it relate to us practically? Well, because at times, and many times in your Christian life, you feel like this in Psalm 6, verses 2 through 4, which David repeated over, and other psalmists, over and over again in the Scripture. Go through all the characters of godly characters of the Old and New Testaments, and you will find them crying out like David did here. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake." David felt abandoned by the Lord. He was chased by his enemies. He was terrified for his life. And here, Psalm 22, the most famous one, David went through something very severe in his life. Whatever it was, we don't know, because he doesn't say. But this is also a messianic psalm where he prophesies. He didn't even know he was doing so. He prophesies about the Lord Jesus on the cross. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you hear not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But he ends with these words, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. I pray that if I am going through the life-threatening and horrible circumstance that David was going through at this time, that I'd be able to end it with these words, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Because while on the one hand, he still acknowledges the fact that God has temporarily forsaken him. That's a fact. Temporarily, God feels like he is not with him. But on the other hand, he didn't cast out the fact that God doesn't change. Amen? God doesn't change. God's presence, people, is peace. I said this last week, that when hard times come, when there's tragedy, there are no formulas to give you that you can plug in and say, oh, okay, my faith is out. You reset my faith. Hallelujah. Thank you. I plugged in the formula, pressed the buttons, and you reset my faith. I'm so grateful for that. I wish that were that easy. And I wish our memory was like these verses that we could plug in our mind and it would reset everything and, oh, I'm back to normal. Unfortunately, that's not how it works, people. We don't have answers to our problems right now. You don't even understand what you're going through. You don't understand the forces that have against you from the time you were a child and you had no clue. Not a whit of what's going on. So, with all that confusion and darkness where we cry out like David did, what we remember, the only thing we remember, is that God's presence is peace. You don't have to have a mental answer for what you're going through, but you do need God there. Amen? He is your answer, and he's the only answer you're going to get at that time. Right here, Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24 says, he says, "Am I a God? Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord? And not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Am I a God," he says, "at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off?" In Psalm 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." I think that might be Isaiah. I don't know. I'd check that out. But anyway, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." The promises in Scripture of his presence. And I love these beautiful words from Isaiah 49. And if there's any verses, Brother Jim, that you need to memorize, and the rest of us, these are good ones. "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have carved you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." Hallelujah. He knows you. He said, a mother, does a mother forget her child? No. But even if she does forget, "I will not forget. I have carved you on the palm of my hands." It doesn't feel like that when you are saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Doesn't feel like that, does it? And this is what the test of faith is all about. Is God immutable enough, unchanging, that his characteristics don't change, they don't alter, that he is fixed? Our circumstances change, but he doesn't. And perhaps it's to get us to know that the answer to our problems is his very presence, and that's the only solution we need. And Matthew reminds us of this. Go there when Jesus gives them the command, "I am sending you out into the world to evangelize the world. I have no other plan," to those early disciples. "You're all I have." And he's saying, "I'm sending you out to all the world to make disciples and to multiply my church in every culture, every language that's there. I'm commissioning you, go." But he says these words, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always." I am with you how often? Always. Even when we don't feel it? Yes. Even when we don't feel like it? Yes. Your circumstances and depression and problems don't change his nature. Oh, that we would remember that, people. And trials come that we learn that very principle. John 14:3, these comforting words as he's telling his disciples, right after he girded himself with a towel, washed their feet, put all his clothes back on, and started to walk down where at the Mount of at the upper room where he was, down the valley, up to the Mount of Olives. That's where John 13:14-15-16 up into Gethsemane takes place. And while he's on his journey, he says, "I'm going, and you can't come with me right now, but it's good that I go because I'm going to send the Spirit." But he says these words, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That where I am, there you may be also. There's not a more faithful thing, beloved, that you can do is to dream about your home in heaven because of his faithfulness to you. Amen? Amen. Boy, is that just so simple, so profound, and so beautiful. So my friends, if you are discouraged, it's because you just haven't had a time with your Lord lately. When you have a time with your Lord, He can wipe all those tears away and encourage you in your despair. Let's pray. Sweet Lord, we pray. May we understand these truths, oh God. It's so hard for us. So weak. So weak. Like Joshua, the first time we don't see defeat, we fall on our face and cry out, what have you done to us, oh God? Lord, we pray. We pray that you would remind us of these truths. May the joy of the Lord be our strength. I pray this, sweet Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. And if there's anyone out here that is still nursing wounds of the past, they need to bring those to you and stop running from them and hiding from them. And sins, Lord God, sins that they're still involved with. Lord Jesus, who hasn't sinned? Who doesn't still struggle with something on a daily basis? Father, I pray we come to you and get exposure and freedom and healing. Victory through the blood of Christ. And Lord God, for people with personality quirks that are so strong, Lord, and they feel like there's no victory, Lord, you know it all. And when we come to you, you'll expose it and heal it. Lord, we pray, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.